Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we can gather together here in your house today as a church family, brothers and sisters in Christ who can gather and seek you, encourage one another, lift each other up as we seek to walk with you. Father, we thank you that you've given us this place where we can get away from the craziness of our weeks and we can focus our hearts on you to worship. And I pray that you would truly do that this morning, that God, you would remove any distractions from our hearts and from our minds that may keep us from our focus and worship on you this morning. Lord, I pray that as we get into your word, that truly, God, your Holy Spirit would speak to us through this. Lord, I pray that you would help us not only to understand the historical background behind the passage, that we would understand the principles that are being taught within the passage, but most importantly, God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak into each of our hearts to help us to understand how you want us to directly apply this truth to our lives. We pray that, God, because our desire in being here this morning is to worship you with our whole lives. And to do that, God, we want to be in step with you. So speak to us, we pray. As well, Lord, before we get into the word, we want to remember Todd and Debbie Adams and lift them up to you in prayer this morning. Our hearts, Father, grieve with them, and we are heavy at the loss of their daughter. Lord, I pray that this morning especially, you would be with them in a very unique and special way. God, I pray that you would surround them with your people to love them, to grieve with them, to lift them up. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be with them and that they would experience in the midst of this great loss your incredible peace that can only come from you. Lord, I pray that they would be able to celebrate in the fact that their daughter knew you and that she is with you. And yet as their hearts grieve, God, I just pray that you would be tender in your love and grace that is showered upon them. And Lord, we pray as well for their entire family, God, just that you would bind them together in you as they walk through this. Now, Father, we give you thanks again for the chance we have to worship. We lift all of these things before you and pray that you would be glorified. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, have you noticed that life every single day is full of choices? Would you agree? Choices at every single turn. We often have choices to make in a lot of different ways in this life. And a lot of times, if you'll notice, our choices are guided, the choices that we make are guided by things that are our preferences. I wanted to give this a little bit of a test to see what your preferences and choices would be this morning, but think about it. How many of you in this room would rather watch your favorite TV show that you love, that you never want to miss, and if you are, you make sure you hit the TiVo, and if somebody messes up, you scream and yell at them because you didn't get to see your show, or would you rather do something active outside? How many people would prefer watching a TV show, their favorite TV show? Anybody? Like, everybody's like, hardly anybody's like, I don't want to admit that. How many people would love doing something active outside, would prefer that? Okay, quite a few of you. Some of you didn't vote. Come on, get with the game here. How about this? How many of you would prefer or make the choice to go to the movies or to have a quiet night at home? How many people would choose the movies? Let me see. A few hands. Yeah, okay, we got some moviegoers. How many of you would much prefer a quiet night at home? Yes, yes. My heart is with you on that one. Let's try this one out for size here. If you could go on a vacation that was completely paid for, you didn't have to worry about the cost, all expenses paid trip to Europe or to the Caribbean. How many people are choosing Europe? Let's see. Wow, look at that. How many people want the luxurious beaches and sand and crystal clear water? Yes, I love that. My wife's heart is with you in that one. No doubt about it. Now, this one, I don't want to cause any dissension or division, as Paul would say, within the church family, but how many would prefer Ohio State in the room? Excellent. How many Michigan fans do we have in the room? Excellent. Almost an even split. There's going to be a war coming. I can feel it. A very short time from now. How many people would prefer Chinese food or Mexican food? Who says Chinese? Let's see, raise of hands. How many love Mexican food? Yes, you are people after my own heart. I love it. I love it. How about this? The last one. How many people would prefer steak or veggies? Who would like the steak? Yes, look at that. A nice New York strip steak, all seasoned well. Love it. How many people would prefer the veggies? What is wrong with you? For real. For real. God abolished the law, I think, so that we can eat meat, people. No, that's great. Veggies. All right, you vegetarians, I know there's got to be some good reason for why you do that, but it's still a mystery, one of the deep mysteries in life. I want you to recognize that the choices we make every day are often dictated by what our preferences may be. But as well, there are decisions and choices that we make that are not just guided by our preferences, but a lot of times also that are guided by our values. Think about it. Do I tell a lie to somebody in order to, because it's convenient, in order to kind of save face, as long as it won't hurt anybody? Do I do that, or do I do what I know is right? That's a decision or a choice that we make that often is guided by our values rather than just by a simple preference. Do I respond to somebody who has offended me in a harsh or in a gracious way? A lot of times what we will do is guided by our values, or at least it should be. Do I engage in coarse humor with my friends or coarse joking? Something that is often guided by our values. Do I cheat on a test, or do I cheat on my taxes? Something that often is guided by our values or not. In life, life is full of choices. Sometimes those are guided by our preferences, but other times they can and they should be guided by the values that we hold near and dear to our hearts. As we get into the book of Daniel this morning, as we continue in our series, Daniel, When Cultures Collide, we're going to be taking a look at the kind of last two-thirds of chapter 1, Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 to the end of the chapter. And what we're going to see is that Daniel, as he and his friends have been taken into exile into Babylon, far away from everything that they experienced, they are going to be faced with a choice. And that choice is going to be one that is difficult. And it's interesting for us as we look at what that choice is going to be is, will it be guided by preference or will it be guided by their values? I want you guys to pull out your sermon notes with me if you've got them inside of your worship guide. And also, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Daniel chapter 1. And in your sermon notes, I invite you to use those to follow along or take any extra notes that you may be able to go back to this next week in your own personal study. But as we begin, what I want us to do is to take a look again at a quick recap of last week, especially the historical portion of last week, so that we all understand what is taking place in the situation that Daniel and his friends are in. You'll see letter A, that where we started last week is that Judah was steeped in idol worship, and the Bible says that they were being led by a godless king. Now, just to give you a little picture again, Judah during this time, it's called the Divided Kingdom, and Israel was divided into two parts, the south and the north. In the north was Israel, and in the south was Judah. And what we understand is that during this time period of the Divided Kingdom, where we read in Daniel chapter 1, Israel was being led by a godless king. That king's name was Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was someone that the people weren't necessarily fond of. He had made allies with Egypt, and eventually we'll see that he makes again an ally with Nebuchadnezzar. He ends up, because of that, having to pay very heavy tributes, lots and lots of money to those nations in order to ensure their safety. And in doing so, rather than taking that from the treasury in Jerusalem, he put a very heavy tax burden on the people, which caused him to not necessarily be popular with them. But one of the other things that's important is that we see with him is that he served and worshiped many other gods. And he brought a lot of heathenish rites, even from Egypt, into the worship that was within Judah. He looked at last week, participated and brought in the whole notion of sacrificing children to different gods as a form of worship. Jehoiakim was leading the people away from God. And because of this, we read in Scripture and we understand from what the prophets foretold is that God, letter B, was going to use Babylon to punish his people because of their unfaithfulness to him. What we see is that Nebuchadnezzar, after a battle at Carchemish with the Egyptians, turns his forces' attention towards Jerusalem. And the passage tells us at the beginning of chapter 1 that Nebuchadnezzar comes and his people besiege Jerusalem. They take some of the articles from the temple and take them back to Babylon. As well, they take some of the royalty and the nobility, the young men who would be fit for service, and he takes them out and he drags them off into exile as well. Now, we know from history that this is not when the whole exile took place. It was kind of a beginning point. We know that Jehoiakim makes a treaty, if you will, with Nebuchadnezzar, pays him a heck of a tribute in order to ensure safety. 3 years later, goes back on it, and then again Nebuchadnezzar comes back with his troops, and a larger exile takes place. But it is during this time that we understand that Daniel and his friends are deported. Letter C, Nebuchadnezzar began deporting the royals and the nobility from Judah and started a process of trying to erase their identity as Israelites. As Nebuchadnezzar looks to bring these people under his submission, the most important way that he believes he can do that is to take the young, the rich, the noble, the people of influence, drag them back to Babylon, and begin a process of indoctrinating them to become Babylonian so that they lose their identity as Israelites and as those who serve the living God. And we read in Daniel chapter 1 that the way that he did that was through getting them to, by teaching them the literature, teaching them a new language, indoctrinating them into that whole society. He's going to feed them with the king's food over a 3-year period. He changes their names so that their names no longer represent their God, but represent the pagan deities that they worshiped in Babylon. He goes through a massive point of trying to completely change what their identity is. And this is where we begin this morning, Roman numeral number 2 in your notes. As we continue in the passage, after verse 7 tells us that they changed their names, Daniel and his three friends, Daniel faces a great dilemma. And I would call this great dilemma, what's for dinner? Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. Read along with me, if you will. It says this: that Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king." Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearance, the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food, be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." And so in verse 14 it says that he, the chief of eunuchs, listen to them in this matter, and he tested them for 10 days. It's an interesting passage. So Daniel and his friends are taken off into exile. They are being trained in the culture, the literature, the language. Their names have been changed. And for a 3-year period, as they go through this process of indoctrination, they are going to be eating the king's food. Now, you would think that as these people who have been pulled off into exile, they would be given nothing, almost like prisoners. But he, in his indoctrination process, wants to fully do this. And so rather than giving them the food of poor people, which would have been in that day in Babylon, something like bread and onions, gross, right? He gives them the king's food, which would have been something like this: daily rations of meat, fish, lamb, fowl, honey, barley, dates, wheat, lentils, peas, beans, olives, pomegranates, grapes, and pistachios, and on and on and on. There was this incredible list of food that Daniel and his friends and all of the royalty and nobility that had been taken into exile were going to be offered on a daily basis as their sustenance to make them strong and fit for service within the kingdom. On top of that, you think about it. They're there to learn the literature, to learn a whole new culture. They're given a new name associated with Babylon gods. Why in the world is eating the king's food such a big deal? Why? With all of the other changes that are taking place, why would this be such a big deal? Because even for Daniel to refuse to eat the king's food would have surely put his life on the line, as well as the chief of eunuchs that was supposed to supply this food to him. Well, I want us to understand a couple of things historically that would have influenced Daniel and his decision. Number one, under letter A, many of the foods would have been considered for Daniel and all of the Jews to be unclean. It was considered unclean according to the law of Moses. Now, in some sense, this food that was being offered to them was inherently unclean. It was just obvious for them. The Mosaic law declared that animals that did not have hooves or did not chew cud, such as pigs and horses, that food was unclean and not to be eaten by God's people. Yet, this was one of the major staples of the Babylonian way of life. Horse flesh and pork were the major meat products that were given on a consistent basis to eat. So in some sense, this food that was being offered to them was inherently unclean, but also the food was not properly treated in order for them to eat it. You see, under the Mosaic law, it declared that Jews could not eat any animal that still had its lifeblood in it. And so the blood had to be drained from the animal prior to preparing it to eat. Because of this, for Daniel and his friends to eat the food that was being presented to them, whether it was horse flesh or pork, or whether it was something they could eat, whether it was just beef from a cow, you might look at this and go, they couldn't eat it because it wasn't prepared in the proper way. The Babylonians did not follow these same rules. And so the meat that was being offered to the Jews would be considered unclean. And it would put them at odds if they were to eat it with God's standards of holiness for his people. Now, number two, the other reason that this would have been an issue and such a big deal for them is because much of the food would have been associated with idolatrous worship. As we begin to understand what ancient Babylonian way of life was like, we understand that they worshiped many different gods. You can see that simply in how they changed their names. There are four different gods with these guys' names as they're changed in chapter 7 that are represented here. But in this time period, they worshiped way more gods than this. And in ancient Mesopotamia, one of the things that's interesting is that we find that they believed that their deities expected to be fed twice a day by their human worshipers. And so the king's food that is being offered to Daniel and to his friends and to all the Jews who had been exiled largely had been taken and presented before and also sacrificed to idols. So this would have caused a major problem for Daniel and for his friends. Now, to give you an idea, if you look back in the history books, it is actually said that Nebuchadnezzar bragged about and was very boastful about the fact that he greatly increased the amount of food that was fed to his gods, and he increased it to new levels that had never been seen before by previous kings. Some of the gods, Nabu and Nene, Marduk, all of these gods that they served were given rations of food like one fattened ungelded bull, 9 to 15 long fleeced sheep, fish, birds, bandicoot rats, and so much more. They took all of these things and they believed that these gods that they worshiped, right? Now think about how weird that sounds. They have these gods, they fashion these idols out of their own hands and believe that these guys need to eat. That's just weird. And yet that's what they did. And so they sacrificed this food on a daily basis before them. And this was the food that would have been presented to Daniel and to his friends. So letter B, what was the real dilemma that Daniel and his friends are facing in their new life here in Babylon when it comes to the food that they're going to eat? The issue is an issue of faithfulness. This is something really important for us to understand. Daniel wanted no part in a pagan feast that would, in essence, for him, be a form of idolatry. The dilemma wasn't so much about what food it was as it was about who Daniel worshipped and remaining faithful to his God. I want to ask you this question. Have you ever felt the tension before that comes when you want to do something that you know is wrong, but you know you shouldn't? You know that tension you feel inside? I really want to do this thing. I know I shouldn't, but man, I really want to. I have found that in life, sometimes that tension is really obvious, And at other times, it's not quite as obvious, but maybe even barely noticeable. When I was a young kid in high school, I kind of went and one of my friends, we went to a store together. As we were walking through, we were walking down this aisle, and he looks over and he sees a $75 bottle of cologne and decides to grab it and to shove it into his pocket. And I'm like, whoa, what was that? And he looks at me and he's like, hey, why don't you grab one too? And then he continued to walk down different aisles, grabbing gum and candy and trying to shove it into his pockets as well because he was going to steal from the store. And I felt this incredible tension as a good church boy taking place inside of me. I should not do this. I should not participate in this. God does not want me to do it. Not to mention, if we get caught, I will get hammered, not just by the store or the cops, but my parents. But at the same time, I felt this incredible tension and pressure of like, well, I'd really like to have this stuff, and my friend is doing it as well. So that makes it seem a lot easier to do, right? Well, it was pretty obvious for me that the answer was no. I was not going to participate. And thank God I didn't, because the store employees caught him and they called the cops and he got in trouble and I did not, which was great. Sometimes the tension that we feel is really obvious. But have you ever noticed in the Christian life that there are things that we do that are wrong and choices that are brought to us? And sometimes that tension between right and wrong isn't quite as noticeable. It doesn't quite tug on our hearts the same way. Think about it. We've talked about the things that we watch on TV, that we allow to be the things that entertain us. It's very easy to watch things that God would undoubtedly declare as inappropriate, things that we shouldn't entertain ourselves with, but it's really not that big of a deal because we're not going to let it affect us. And it's just funny and humor, and it's not a big deal, right? So we may feel a little twinge of tension, but not really. Maybe it has to do with the language that we use and the way that we talk with other people. You know, if we let a swear word or two or three or ten fly at work or around our friends, who really cares? It's not that big of a deal in the big picture. As long as I've got the big things in play, the small things, God will let that pass. It doesn't matter. Maybe it comes to do with whether or not we tell a lie, what we would consider to be a little white lie. You know, nothing that's going to hurt anybody else, but, you know, will help me to further my cause, and nobody will really know the difference, so it doesn't really matter. The tension in those moments doesn't feel as strong. Maybe it has to do with the times when we gossip. You know, we will talk to somebody about something we shouldn't, maybe share a secret, and we'll say, well, it doesn't really matter because this person kind of needs to know, and I'm pretty sure they're not going to tell anybody like me. And so we don't quite as feel that same tension between right and wrong. And I've asked myself this question, why? Why are there moments where the tension as a Christian feels really strong, and yet there's other times where our faithfulness to God and things doesn't feel that way? Where it's actually easy to do what we know is wrong, and we don't feel necessarily much guilt because of it. You know, as I've thought about it, I think sometimes it can happen because of the pressure that we're under. We're under a certain amount of pressure, and because of that pressure, we make choices that we know it's wrong, but we don't think it'll hurt someone too much. Sometimes we feel the pressure of just going with the crowd and doing what people around us are doing because it just seems far more acceptable to other people, even other Christians. Sometimes we don't do what is right because we're tired and we just don't want to deal with the extra energy it would take to do what is right. But you know what I often find is that in the Christian world, sometimes and a lot of times, when we have a choice to make, we don't do the right thing because we have a regular habit of compromise. We have compromised so many times in a certain area that we don't feel the tension anymore between right and wrong, and we just continue in a pattern of creating our own truth as to what is acceptable to God and what is not. And we allow ourselves to believe it's not a big deal. Letter C, could you imagine what it must have been like for Daniel in that moment, after everything that he had been through? It would have been really easy for him to think that eating that food was not a big deal. How many of you guys have ever been on a diet of some sort? Anybody here? Come on, be honest with me, no shame. Me, I've been on like 30 and one right now. Have you ever been on a diet knowing that you've got to eat the right thing, right? And yet, maybe when it comes to dinner time or later that evening, you're tired. Maybe you've got a lot of stress going on in your life. You're just... maybe you've had a really difficult thing happening in your own home, and there's pressure on you, and you just think to yourself, I don't want to follow the diet. I am tired. I am exhausted. I just want to eat something bad because it will give me the energy that I need to feel good. Anybody ever been there with me? Come on. Yeah, right? Exactly. I want you to think for just a second, because you can relate, what it must have been like for Daniel in the very moment when he had a decision and a choice to make about what he was going to eat. Daniel, a 15-year-old boy, is taken by a raiding army from his home in Jerusalem, pulled from his home, he's pulled from his family, and he is dragged off and exiled to a land that is hundreds of miles away. He has lost the place of his home that was the center place of his worship. He likely has no idea what has happened to his family. And by the way, when they exiled them, they didn't just hop them on the next, Delta Airlines flight to Babylon, throw them on a train or in a car. Likely they walked the hundreds of miles back to Babylon the whole way, not knowing if they were going to be executed as those who were being exiled. Can you imagine just for a moment with me what it must have been like for Daniel when he finally reaches Babylon, of how exhausted he must have been physically, emotionally, spiritually spent, worrying about his family, worrying about his friends, worrying about what would potentially happen with his own life, with all of that pressure, and he has brought the king's food. Man, does that look good, right? This thing is dripping with bacon and cheese. It is so, does anybody want this, by the way, after the service? Can you imagine for Daniel looking at that food, thinking to himself, I don't even know if God is with me. Is he? Is God with me? He's allowed our people to be dragged out of their land. Does it even matter anymore? He's looking at all of his friends, his Jewish brothers that are surrounding him, that are all giving in and eating the king's food. How easy would it have been for him to just say, in this case, it just doesn't matter. I'm just going to take this thing and eat because I am tired, I'm starving, and I just don't care. How easy. And yet, what does it say? He wanted these. I don't know what was wrong with him. Actually, I do. And it was a good thing. I know what I might have chosen. I don't know about you. But do you see how easy it could have been for him? Under everything that had just happened, this young man, with the choice between the king's food or just eating vegetables, how easy would it be to say it doesn't matter? Why, letter D, did Daniel respond the way that he did? Daniel looks at the food and says, no, just give me vegetables. Why does he respond? This is the point that we brought up last week, and we are going to talk about this throughout the entire series. Daniel responded the way he did because what you believe to be true about God will absolutely impact your worship of him. And I want you to catch that in Daniel's life. You're going to see it not only this week, but in the weeks to come. What you believe to be true about God will absolutely impact your worship of him. Daniel understood the truth that God is holy, that God himself is set apart in perfection. And Daniel believed and knew that not only was God holy, but what God desired of his children, of his people, is that they themselves would worship him by also being set apart and being holy to God. Because he understood this truth about who God was and what God desired from his people, Daniel strove for faithfulness in all things in his life as an act of worship. Even in the moment where Daniel knew that if he rejected the king's food, that he would likely be killed, Daniel chose to remain faithful to God because he understood who God was and what God desired of him. Think of the words, I think of the words of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, which says this: I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. For then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. These words that Paul spoke in the book of Romans, Daniel himself understood to a great degree, that his spiritual act of worship was in remaining holy and set apart to God in all things. He understood the truth that faithfulness, even in the little things, is really a big deal. And that is Roman numeral number 3. Faithfulness in the little things is really a big deal. I want you to think about this truth in our own lives. Letter A, what are the little things in our lives that we as Christians often don't mind compromising on? Now, I'm going to give you a small list of things here that you can take a look at this week. But I'd encourage you to write down your own things. I want you to think about in your own life, what are the little things that it's easy for you to compromise on, to not be faithful to what God desires, and write those things down. But some of the things that I see for a lot of Christians, and we've talked about a few of these, TV, movies, music, what we allow ourselves to be entertained with, it has become so easy to compromise and believe that it's not a big deal. It's just a little thing. The language that we use, gossiping with others, telling small lies, we look at as it's not that bad as long as I've got the big things in place. How we treat other people, especially I would say today, how we talk on social media, we look at that as not being that big of a deal. But is it, when you consider the standard of God's holiness? For some people, it's the issue of alcohol consumption. You know, if I drink a little too much, it's really not that big of a deal. God won't really care. It's not going to hurt anybody. For some people, it has to do with physical intimacy and relationships before marriage and when they're not married. You know, I may go a little too far, but, you know, that's okay. In the big picture, it's not that bad. How we treat those who are different than us or who oppose us. How we engage in coarse humor and coarse joking. How we speak to or treat other people, especially our spouses, our family, and our friends. At times, our inability to forgive others, and especially holding grudges, or our inability to ask other people for forgiveness or accept responsibility when we have wronged them. There are so many ways that as Christians, that it's very easy for us to look at some of these things as the little things that we don't mind compromising on because it's not that big of a deal. But why, letter B, are these things such a big deal? Especially when we understand what we read here in Daniel's life. Number one, they're a big deal because God is holy. And he desires holiness from his children in all things. He desires that because of his great love for us and all that he has done in being faithful, he desires for us to live holy lives. Faithfulness in all things should be a big deal to us because we understand who God is and what he has done. But also number two, because when we aren't faithful to God, all sin will bring separation and stunts our growth in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've experienced this in your own life, but when we even sin in the small ways, it still brings a separation between us and God, and it blocks and stunts our ability to continue to grow in our depth and our knowledge of God and our wisdom and in the way we live out our faith in this world. And number three, it's a big deal because when we aren't faithful, we desensitize ourselves from sin. And we find ourselves on a slippery slope to allowing more and more sin into our lives. Consider the words of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 27 in this matter. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Or in some versions it reads, don't give the devil a foothold. Now as you read that passage in Ephesians 4, it says, don't be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger. For many of us as Christians, we might even look at that and go, well, that's not really that big of a deal. I allow that stuff to happen in my own life. But what is Paul's admonition to the church? It says that he looks at us and says, even in those things that we might consider to be small and insignificant, what we are doing is giving the devil a small foothold in our lives. And what we know to be true about the devil is that when we do give him a small foothold, he continues to get his foot in the door and take more and more and more and more ground. We see this because when we make decisions to actively choose against what God desires, it usually begins a process in our life where we will continue to choose to walk just a little bit further and further away from him in other areas. Why? Because when you take that one step away, the next thing is that much closer. And you take another, and you take another. And when this happens in the Christian world today, this is exactly why in the church that there is so much compromise, and at times we feel no compulsion that we are doing anything wrong. Daniel teaches us a very vital lesson about the fact that holiness matters to God. That is why these things are such a big deal. And because when we choose against God's plan and desire for us, it only draws us further and further away from him. So Roman numeral number 4, what do we learn from Daniel's example as we go through this book, not only in chapter 1, but through the whole book? Letter A, knowing God, who he is, what he desires for our lives, how it is that we can worship and honor him, enables us to truly worship him. In other words, knowing God, not making up our own version of who he is, putting him in our own little box and deciding what is right and wrong, but according to his standard, knowing him enables us to truly worship him. Daniel teaches us this very clearly. But letter B, he also teaches us that the little things matter to God, and that is our holiness. They all matter. Letter C, we learn from Daniel, and we will see this every week in the weeks to come, is that we grow deeper in our wisdom and spiritual insight when we are faithful to God. I want you to look with me at Daniel chapter 1 and finish out the portion of scripture here this morning. Daniel chapter 1, verses 14 through 21. Look at what it says as he has made his decision. It says that so he, being the chief of eunuchs, verse 14, he listened to them, Daniel and his friends, in this matter, and he tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink, and he gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found to be like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and of understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. What we see in Daniel's life is that as he is faithful, even in the small things, even in the moments where it would have been very easy for him to just give in and compromise like everybody else was around him, even when his life was on the line, because he was faithful, he grew deeper in his wisdom and in his spiritual insight. This passage is an incredible testimony to God's faithfulness to Daniel because of Daniel's faithfulness to God. Because Daniel remained faithful to God in all things, he found favor with God, and because of that, he found favor with all of the people. The truth is, and you may have experienced this in your own life, is that when we are faithful to God, we ourselves grow deeper in our wisdom and also in spiritual insight, because we are submitting more and more of our hearts to God and allowing him to transform us from the inside out, not putting up walls that shield us from that growth. Letter D as well, our faithfulness to God, we see from his example, opens up opportunities to be a light in dark places. And we're going to see this time and time again in the book of Daniel. Daniel's faithfulness to the Lord opened up doors for him to be a light in a very dark country. A place where they worshiped so many other gods and wanted to eradicate his own God. Because of Daniel's faithfulness, we will see later on that he makes a major impact in the life of the king, Nebuchadnezzar. That Daniel himself, in numerous different ways, you will see God's name lifted up even above the gods of Babylon that were highly revered, fed every single day. Daniel's God is lifted high above them because of his faithfulness. And he has an indelible impact, not only on the king and the people around him, but on the entire nation. Our faithfulness to God opens up opportunity and doors for us to be the light of Christ in a culture and in a world that we live in today that completely opposes him. And what I want you to see with Daniel is this, is that it began with Daniel's faithfulness to God, especially in the little things. Would you pray with me? God, I give you thanks for the example that we have of Daniel in Scripture. And I thank you, God, for the fact that over all of these centuries, for thousands of years, Lord, you have preserved your word and the accounts of people throughout the years that have walked with you. And I thank you, God, for Daniel's life and the testimony of his life. Father, someone that we can look to that experienced probably some of the most harsh circumstances that one could experience, far more than we ever have. Undoubtedly, the pressure for him to conform was something that we have not experienced. With the threat of death, watching every person around him just give in to the culture that surrounded them, I can't imagine the pressure that was on him, Lord, to just give in. Or even to think, Lord, that you had abandoned him. But Father, I thank you that because of who he knew you were and because of who he believed you were, that Lord, we have an example of a man who believed that this world offers us nothing in comparison to what you offer to us. And because of that, he remained faithful to you, especially in the small things. God, I pray that you would allow that truth to sink deeply into our own hearts as we consider the world that we live in today, a world that is running rampantly from you, a world in which it is very easy for us to compromise on what we believe to be true about you and what you desire for us in how we live out our faith in this world. God, I pray that through your Holy Spirit this morning that you would cause us to consider what are the small ways in which we struggle to remain faithful to you, that block us, Father, from experiencing spiritual growth and drawing closer to you and being used by you. And as we recognize these things, Lord, I pray that through your Spirit that you would draw us to a place of confession and a desire to live faithful lives, holy lives that are set apart for you. So, Lord, even in this time as we move towards with the worship of your Son, Jesus Christ, because of his sacrifice on the cross for sin, I ask, God, that your Holy Spirit would come and that you would search our hearts, that you would reveal to us, Father, the ways in which we have given ourselves over to this culture and to sin, to making small concessions, to giving the devil a foothold in our lives. And Father, as those areas are revealed, our desires to turn them over to you as an act of worship, to live holy lives. God, that you would be glorified in us. And as well, Lord, that we would be pure vessels that can be used by you. And so, Father, in this time of worship, I pray that your Spirit would come and that you would speak into each of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.